The scripture that we've read this morning from the Gospel according to Mark would allow for some questioning. And it's filled with questions. But one of the questions that is not there would come from both people of faith and people not of faith, at least in the Christian church. And that question is, where is God when the earthquakes shake and houses slide down the hills on the West Coast? Where is God when the tornadoes and storms in the Midwest brew and sweep across lands and through towns and leave in their wake destroyed homes and crushed dreams and often people whose lives have been lost? And where is God when the hurricanes blow on the southern coast and move with great devastation across the face of the earth and leave in their wake dead, homeless, and some people without hope? That question can be raised rightly because when one reads this scripture, one can ask if God through Christ can still the storm as it blows upon his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, why does not God do the same thing when the storms blow and the earth shakes and lives are lost? There are as many answers to that question probably as there are theologians or would-be theologians. But one of the things we know is that God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And one can probably ask the same question about the miracles. You know, why did Jesus heal this person and not that person? Why did Jesus give sight to one person and not to another? The movement of God was not so much to reform the earth, but to let people know by God's movement that God is at work in the world, that God wants people to know who God is and to love God and each other and follow after God in God's way. What we do understand from our scriptures is that God's activities and intervention in human life and in the natural order of things is for the purpose of getting us to know who God is and believe in God and love God and serve Him. The text for today informs and teaches us several things about God and God's intervention. The story follows a series of parables that Jesus shared with the crowds and then some of the explanations that Jesus shared with his disciples. On this occasion, after having taught the crowds, Jesus extended an invitation to the disciples to leave the crowd, to go with him to another place on the other side of the lake. They departed the scene in several boats, and once upon the sea, the storm came up, and it came up suddenly, as storms frequently do on the Sea of Galilee. The water was coming into the boat. The disciples were afraid. They feared that they would drown, and Jesus was asleep in the bow of the boat. Having invited the disciples to take this journey with him, they were concerned, afraid, and probably bitter that while they were in peril, Jesus slept. They awakened him, and two questions follow. The disciples asked, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. Then Jesus asked two questions. "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And after seeing the power of Jesus in speaking to and calming the wind, the disciples asked, "What kind of man is this?" In attempting to answer these questions today, we may get some information about what God does and how God does it as God intervenes in the world, a world filled with violence from nature and violence from humanity. One of the things that we realize is that from the fear of the disciples, they were not storm chasers. They were not people who would quickly jump into their chariots and ride out when they see a storm brewing on the horizon to see just how the storm works and what is the velocity of the winds and how it moves so that they might someday make a prediction as to how people can be saved from the devastation of storms. You've heard of storm chasers. Those who jump in their cars at the sign of a storm and run out to do just that, to find out all they can about it, and sometimes risking their lives. But there is a rush that comes, and they're excited, and they do this for their joy and their pleasure, and also for their desire for scientific knowledge. The disciples were not storm chasers. They were followers of Christ, the Christ who called them, the Christ who taught them, the Christ who called them his friends. And perhaps their question was, what kind of friend is this that will call his friends to take a boat and get on a sea, set sail, and fall asleep through a storm? "Teacher," they said, "do you not care if we perish?" Of course, Jesus cared. The fact that he spoke to the wind and calmed the sea is great evidence that he cares. The fact that he was with them in the storm is evidence that he cares. The fact that God is with us at all times, if we would but recognize God's presence, is evidence that God cares for all of God's creation. The commentary says that Mark is locating the power of Jesus in Jesus' words. Somewhat like God sending Moses to the Pharaoh. And for Moses, God didn't have a name, so Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "I am that I am. Tell the Pharaoh that I am sent you. When you carry my word, you are speaking on my behalf. You are speaking who I am to the Pharaoh. I am that I am." This power of Jesus locating the word in himself, being the word, is very important for the church then and now, particularly those that suffer under persecution. Jesus' word was to remind the disciples that God cares and expresses that care through God's presence. He was present with them in the boat, in the storm, at the height of their fears. The story is told of a questioner who was in a camp in Germany, a man of Jewish extraction there with other Jews who had been rounded up and were there. The man asked, "Where is God in the midst of this suffering? Why doesn't God do something?" And the answer was, "God is here with us. God is suffering with us at the hands of man's inhumanity. Our scripture tells us that God most often works through others. Now, as then, God's purpose is to reveal God's presence among those who are in the midst of struggle. The presence of Jesus Christ with the disciples and with us was and is to show God's love and God's presence in the storms of life. Many years ago, a duo by the name of Simon and Garfunkel wrote a song entitled "Bridge Over Troubled Waters." A few years ago, I heard a preacher tell his congregation that more often than not, God does not build a lot of bridges over troubled waters. But God is in the midst of the waters with those who are struggling and suffering, walking with them and holding them up that they might survive, that they might know of his love. But one of the things that we know about faith is that when it is tested, when we find ourselves in the struggles and know that God is with us and see how God works if we but let God work, then faith develops deeply and strongly in our midst. Isaiah put it this way: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." God is in our midst as we pass through the waters. The second and third question in our text are asked by Jesus. "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" In his sermon on Alumni Sunday 2 weeks ago, Reverend Robert Chestnut, a classmate and colleague of the class of 1959 at the College of Worcester, assured us that on the other side of faith is questioning. Questioning. Engaging in dialogue with ourselves and with God. Asking the hard questions. Getting answers that are sometimes not as clear as we would like, but allowing us then to step forward. Even though we don't know exactly how firm the ground is, we know that as we step forward, God steps with us, deepens our faith, that we may bear witness in the world. "Why are you afraid?" Jesus asks his disciples. The fourth question is asked by Jesus: "I have been with you all this time. I've shared with you miracles and taught you from the scriptures. Do you still not get it? Where is your faith? After all this time, do you still not know who I am? Do you not know because you see me? Or do you not know because you do not believe? Where is your faith?" We have no faith sometimes because we have placed the seen above the unseen, the temporary above the permanent, the partial above the whole. Faith, says the author of the letter to the Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're afraid because our faith is not deep enough. We have not gone through the troubled waters of life, and therefore we stay at an upper level. If we are faithful. Our faith will become stronger and deeper as we go through those troubled waters. For faith develops in the midst of and out of the stuff of life, in the trials where tough decisions are made and honest actions are needed. While the calming of the waves of the sea may be truth or allegory, one thing for sure is that God, through Jesus Christ, can and is capable of calming the storms in our lives that literally come quickly, like the sudden storm on the Sea of Galilee. It may come as news that a dreaded disease has entered our bodies, that a child to be born will have physical difficulties, that we have been terminated from our job of 23, 25, 37 years, that our 401k on which we were depending in our retirement is no more. It's the awareness of God in the midst of those times and even more troubling times and storms that affirms that God loves us and shows that love by being there with us as we make those transitions and try to steady ourselves within the storm of life. When we recognize God's presence with us, the storms subside and our faith increases to greater proportions. In 1964, 6 months after my wife and I were married, I found myself in jail in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I had gone there to participate in the Mississippi voter registration drive, an effort to get African Americans registered to vote, an effort to turn around the nefarious practices of those who managed the voter registration of black people there, that they could vote, that they could participate in the rights that were theirs. I knew that I was in trouble, but I didn't know how much trouble. But many of the members of our congregation had lived in Mississippi, and they knew that that was one place then that you didn't want to be. The anger and the vehemence was deadly. While in jail, I remembered that my brother's wife's cousin, had been murdered there in Hattiesburg. He was defending his family as people attacked his house. And they were going out the back door, and he was defending them in the front with his rifle. His house was set on fire, and he died, all because he wanted to vote. And later on, we remember the atrocities that occurred earlier with Emmett Till, later with the Sherman and Goodman who were killed by law officers who didn't want to see change occur. But as I sat in jail, I began to realize the difficulty that I was in, along with eight other clergy. But then there was a calmness that came as I realized that I was not there by myself, that the Spirit of God was present, that God was faithful in God's promises, that I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And I remembered the psalm that we learned at our mother's knee. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. When the storms of life roll up and pound against us, we know, or should know, that in faith we are not alone. In 1959, I enrolled in seminary at San Francisco Theological Seminary, which I guess Lori is a graduate. And to get there, I picked up a drive-away car, and I don't know if they do that anymore. But dealers would ship cars from one place to the other, and if you had a valid driver's license, you could get the car, drive it there, pay for the gas, and they would pay for the oil change because they wanted to make sure you took care of the car. And that would be the mode of transportation. And I picked up the car, and from the time that my family learned that I was going to drive to California, the first trip by myself anywhere, driving, and my sister kept saying, "Don't get caught in the desert without gas." Every day, every moment, don't get caught in the desert without gas. Remember, the desert begins at 2, come carry. And I started off driving, and I drove and I drove, and in those days it was very hard for African Americans to get a motel anywhere. So you pull off the side of the road to sleep for a while and you drive on. And lo and behold, I went through Texas, and wouldn't you know it, I found myself in the desert with an eighth of a tank of gas. And I remembered my sister's words. Fortunately, there was a gas station not too far from where I discovered my peril. And unfortunately, I had to pay $3 a gallon. Now, somebody said this morning, well, that's pretty common now, yes, but then gas was 45 cents a gallon. And then down the road, there was another gas station that had gas for 45 cents a gallon, but I had already filled my tank. But what I'd like to do is paraphrase my sister's words. She kept saying, "Don't get caught in the desert without gas." And I would say this morning, don't get caught in peril, in difficulty, in emergencies. Don't get caught in the stuff of life where you're being ground and pushed and pulled and sometimes tormented. Don't get caught without faith in God through Jesus Christ. For He is our hope. He is our joy. When we sense that we are in the presence of God, we can act boldly and with dignity and confidence. When we are aware that of God's presence and God's love and God's promises, all fear is removed. And we can sing with confidence a favorite gospel song of the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me on." When one sees the powerful work of God and the sea is quieted, one can legitimately ask the question, who is this that even the winds and the seas obey Him? Who is this Jesus who is making His words the same as His power? He is the one through whom the power of God still works throughout the world, particularly through the body of Christ, the church. He is the one who still speaks, and the raging storms in our lives become quiet. He is the one whom the disciples can address, and He can quiet that which they fear the most. In Noel Coward's play, Designed for Living, a drama of sordid, twisted lives, one character has a lucid moment in which he complains that with all the inventions of this magical age, nothing has been invented to create quiet and calm. Now, that was written in 1932, and you and I know that a lot has been created to bring quiet and calm. However, a lot of it is destructive to body, mind, and soul. But all along, before 1932 and after 1932, there was one called Jesus who has been and is the one who can create quiet and calm in our lives with no ill effects. So this is the answer to the disciples' question, who is this man? He is Jesus, the Christ. He is the one who will stand by us when the storms of life are raging. He is the one who will stand by us in the midst of tribulations and trials. He is the one who will stand by us in the midst of faults and failures. It is Jesus who will stand by us in the midst of persecution. And when we are growing old and feeble, it is Jesus who will stand by us. Jesus who ruleth wind and water. Jesus who has never lost a battle. Jesus, the lily of the valley, will stand by us. And there is no need then to ask who is this man? For we know his name is Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our rock. He is our salvation. Amen.